Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
As we get in the Word today, I just believe God has a unique and specific purpose for every single person. You know, every one of you is called and created to make an impact for God, for His kingdom, to bring glory to Him. And I believe today this message is going to help us step greater into that, because that's why we're still here, yeah? And we'll have a bit of fun too. So going with me, let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Reading from verse 1 to 3. It says, David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. "Why are you alone?" he asked. "Why is no one with you?" "Well, the king has sent me on a private matter," David said. "He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here." Okay, it sounds a little bit suspicious. "I've told my men where to meet me later. Okay, now what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have." Jump down to verse 6. "Since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Now Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord." Remember Doeg, all right? "Now David asked Ahimelech the priest, 'Do you have a spear or a sword?' The king's business was so urgent, I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. 'Now, I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah.'" Just in case you forgot that part, he was the one you killed. "The priest replied, 'It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here.'" "Oh, there's nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. Awesome. We'll get into that in a moment. I was fairly naughty in high school. Anybody else get in a bit of trouble in high school? Yeah, one honest hand. All right, come on, guys. Yeah, there we go. And, you know, year 8 especially, I got quite close with the principal, spent a lot of time in her office. In year 10, I would like to say, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord and I became quite a refined citizen, might I say. I just got better at hiding it, I think. But I remember in year 8, I got sent out of class. I was in a private school, so if you get sent out 5 times, you're out of the school, right? And so I got sent out for asking to go to the toilet. I mean, come on, right? Come on. Now, look, I may have interrupted the class about 20 times, asking to continually go to the toilet and answering every question with, "Can I please go to the toilet?" Until the teacher was so fed up, they said, "Go to the office, go to the principal." And I made sure that on my way, I said, "Okay, I'm going, but I'm going to the toilet first." You know, they don't know who's boss, you know. Some of the teachers here, you're one of those kids. Yeah, sorry, I am. But, you know, how many of you know, like, when you're in school, it's all about getting out of trouble. You know, it's somebody else's fault. Like, look, he made me do it. She was talking to me, or, you know, it wasn't me. Or they did it. It was my fault, you know. And so when I went to that principal's office, I made sure to help her really understand that it was the teacher's fault. If she just let me go to the toilet, we wouldn't be in this situation. I wouldn't be wasting your time. You wouldn't be wasting mine. You know, I'd be getting a much better education because I'd be in class, you know. There's the teacher's fault, right? Now, I mean, we laugh, but how much of our lives are we still probably functioning in that space where we're denying responsibility? It's someone else's fault. You don't understand the circumstance I'm in or the way I was brought up, my parents, whatever. And we're in this space of blaming somebody else and not taking responsibility for the part we play in our conflicts, our relationship issues, our shortcomings. You know, like, oh, if my boss wasn't such a micromanager, well, then, yeah, I would happily do more around the office, you know. Or if my wife stopped nagging me, then, yes, I would put, you know, the dishes in the, you know, in the washing dishwasher. See, I don't even know where they go. And that was a good one. That was a good one. You know, my dad never said sorry. His dad never said sorry. Sorry, we don't say sorry. You know, why should I, you know, or you know, like, if they weren't so annoying, well, then I wouldn't get so angry. You know, like if you just got off my nerves, then I wouldn't snap at you and yell at you. Or, you know, my kids, I would have a lot more nice things to say to them if they just did what they were told. You know, there's all these clauses, if this or that. We can so naturally point out the weaknesses in others, you know, or pin a conflict or a damaging relationship on the other party, right, and deny responsibility for the part we've played. You know, and then the dysfunction that's within us, ourselves, right? And you know what? This impacts the next generation. This impacts our own level of influence and respectability among our family, among society, the community, right? And it impacts whether or not we step into the wholeness that Jesus actually has for us, the liberty and the freedom that he has for us. You know, I started off with this passage in 1 Samuel, and it's David popping into the town of Nob. And basically, to give you a bit of context, David has already been chosen to be the heir to the throne, to the king, and he's fleeing Saul. Saul is the current king who's lost the plot. He's gone crazy. He's wanting to kill David. He's convinced that David wants to start an uprising and take him on, yet David's done nothing but honor him, that kind of thing. And so David flees to this small little priestly village called Nob, just north of Jerusalem. Here it's really wonderful at this time of year. Not that we can go and see it, but and basically he needs some food, he needs some weapon and that kind of thing. So he asks for all this, and now we hear that this man Doeg, so he was detained at that temple for some reason, possibly quarantine, might be getting leprosy. We don't really know. Isn't that funny? Like, you get quarantined at church. Imagine if that still happened here, you know, like welcome lounge, quarantine section, you know. Everyone else, I don't know. And so basically what happens, Saul gets wind that David's been sighted. Where is he? Let's get him. And so Doeg comes forward and, yeah, I saw him. He was with Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech, he gave him food. He gave him a weapon. He helped him out. He's aiding and abetting this criminal. And so Saul is just, you know, fuming, and he calls all the priests, Ahimelech, all of them. And he says, what are you doing? You know, like, you're helping him. You're causing an uprising. You're a traitor, all this kind of thing. And they're like, well, hang on, we didn't know any of this. He asked for help. He said he was on a mission, and we do what we can. And Saul's not having a bar of it, right? And he says in verse 16 and 19 in chapter 22, he says, you will surely die, Ahimelech, along with your entire family, the king shouted. And he ordered his bodyguards, kill these priests of the Lord, for they are allies and conspirators with David. They knew he was running away from me, but they didn't tell me. But Saul's men refused to kill the Lord's priests. Then the king said to Doeg, you do it. So Doeg the Edomite turned on them and killed them that day. 85 priests in all, still wearing their priestly garments. Then he went to Nob, the town of the priests, and killed the priests' families, men and women, children and babies, and all the cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats. Man, this is horrific, right? It's just pure evil. Saul has lost the plot. And one of Ahimelech's sons, his name's Abiathar, he escapes. And he finds David, and he tells David what happened. And this is how David responds in 1 Samuel 22, verse 22. David exclaimed, this is incredible. He says, I knew it when I saw Doeg the Edomite there that day. I knew he was sure to tell Saul. Now listen to this. Now I have caused the death of all your father's family. Another translation says, I have brought about the death of your family. Now, I mean, hang on a minute, David. Like, before you take this one, like, Saul is out of his mind. Like, he's irrational. He cannot be reasoned with. And he's just ordered this whole village to be absolutely killed based on one man's, like, there's no evidence. There's no rationale for this. And you're saying, I've brought the death about? You know, I think we would have forgiven David if he'd have said, you know what, this is an outrage. Like, how dare this man treat the Lord's people? Like, these are the priests of the Lord. Like, I'm going to seek vengeance. I will overthrow him. He is done here. You know, not only would we have forgiven him, we would have felt that was probably an appropriate reaction, right? But how many of you know, right, when you say yes to following God, to being a disciple, we say yes to a higher standard, a higher calling, right? You know, the Bible says don't commit adultery. Well, Jesus says, well, if you just look at someone else lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Like, there's this higher standard, and we can see here that David is living high above the standard set by Saul in his level of character and integrity. I have caused the death of your family. In essence, he says, I am responsible. Yeah. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am responsible. I am responsible. If you're online, turn to the couch. And if you're by yourself, say, I'm responsible to the couch. I am responsible for my mistakes, for my fears, for my shortcomings, for my stuff. Nobody else. We know we cannot control anyone else. If we could, man, being a pastor would be easy. I'd get you all just to worship God and do all the right things, pay your tithes, serve, do everything I want you to do. This would be awesome, right? We can't control this, but we are responsible for the choices we make. Right? For our dysfunction, for our part in the conflicts and the things that go on in our relationships and our journey towards wholeness. right? And God is imploring us to take responsibility, right, for our shortcomings, for our role in the conflict, for our journey in wholeness. You know, we jump ahead to David now in 2 Samuel, and he's now functioning as a king. He's an incredibly successful king, and he's walking in the grace of God, and then he makes this huge mistake. And basically he doesn't go out to battle with all of his men. He stays back at home and home alone, and basically looks out and sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, and says, you know, I got to be with her. And you know, that's what happens. I won't go into details of that part. And basically impregnates her, and then he's like, oh, I feel bad. And so tries to kind of make things right with Uriah, her husband. Can't get a meeting with him because he actually wants to be on the battle doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so he says, okay, well, Uriah, he can go on the front lines and we'll pull the whole army back, so he gets killed. And in essence, that's what happens. Uriah gets killed, and so, you know, problem solved, I guess, and he marries Bathsheba because she's pregnant. What a mess, right? And basically, Nathan the prophet comes to him and rebukes him. And check out, even in this instance, David's response. In chapter 22, verse 22. Nope, that's not it. Chapter 12, verse 13. You didn't even notice. You know, come on, guys. You didn't even have your Bibles ready. Come on. And David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I am responsible. Again, David claims full responsibility. You know, I think in both situations, though, he could have blamed others. He could have looked for a scapegoat. He could have said, well, you know, why was she, was her fault for being pretty and naked on the rooftop? Was I supposed to? I'm a man. I have urges. Or, you know, he could have said, you don't understand. I have daddy issues. You know, my dad rejected me. And, you know, there's this whole potential thing that, you know, he was born out of an affair and stuff. So this is generational. My dad was like, what am I supposed to do? You know, even with the instance with the priestly village, you could have said, well, Saul was out of his mind. He was supposed to be my father and rejected me too. So I've got issues. And Doeg went and killed everyone. Like, it's not, none of this is my fault. I'm just stuck in the middle of it. But he says, no, I've sinned. I've stuffed this up. Perhaps this is why God said David was a man after his own heart. All right, to take responsibility and repent and to call upon the Lord. You see, David's repentance and his ownership of his stuff ups gave God's grace space to work. Right, and it actually then led to the birth of Solomon, right, who was, and that was the continuation of his legacy on the throne and the heirship to Christ. And you see, when you take responsibility for your shortcomings, you bless the generations to come. You see, Solomon was blessed beyond measure, had everything he needed, was completely set up for a win because David lived this life of taking responsibility. Now, if you're not convinced with my point, then let's contrast that to Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 to 14, it says they're about to battle the Philistines and everyone is scared, right? Everybody's freaking out. It says, Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel. Sorry, Samuel said, wait for me. I'll bring the offering, Lord. We'll commit the scene to God. God will bring victory. He's waiting 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. This is a big no-no. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, you know, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You see, Saul messes up and he blames his men. Oh, my men are leaving and you weren't even here, you know, and the Philistines were coming. You know, it's everybody else. It's his failure to take responsibility costs him the next generation. It costs him his heirship on the throne. You know, and we contrast that with David. And I don't think it's so much about he not following the commands, because we see David didn't follow the commands. What he did was wrong. But David responded and said, okay, yeah, I've sinned. I've stuffed up. And he fasted and he repented, right? Whereas Saul said, no, it was everybody else's thing, not mine. And you see the impact on that, on the next generation. We can spend our whole life blaming everyone else and the circumstances around us or my upbringing, and we'll pass that on to the next generation. You know, your kids will struggle with anger just like you do, or they'll blame their spouses just like you do, or they'll turn to alcohol when they're overwhelmed too, or whatever it is that we refuse to take responsibility and deal with. Or we can take responsibility for our shortcomings, for the part we play in the dysfunction in relationship, in the conflicts, and see it bless the generations to come. You know, I want to pass on the best of who I am. I want to pass on what God's done to me, to my kids and to our next gen ministries, not all my junk and stuff. So I'm in. I'm taking responsibility for my stuff and doing this journey of wholeness with Christ. What do you need to take responsibility for? Online, what do you need to take responsibility for? You see, Saul lost his kingship, but he lost his influence, right? His men were running away in that battle, you know, and then at Nob, his own men wouldn't even execute his orders. Right? He'd lost that influence. You see, when you take responsibility, God increases your influence. You become worthy of greater respect and God enlarges your influence. You know, well, why is that important? Well, for starters, life's a lot easier and more pleasant when people respect you. But also, like, we're called to a mandate, right? We're called to advance the kingdom, to see lost found, to see disciples. You can't do that if no one respects you or you don't have any influence, right? And we go back to David. And in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, he's hiding in a cave from Saul. He's just in survival mode. Yet it says, then others began coming to him, men who were in trouble, in debt, who were just discontented with where things are at, until David was the captain of about 400 men. David's hiding, right? And these men that are fed up with what's going on, they need help, they're coming to him. You see, there's something attractive about someone who will take responsibility. Right? They were drawn to his strength. He was worthy of respect. And this army of followers is gathering to David without him even trying to, just because of his character. You know, you want people to be drawn to you? You want God to increase your spheres of influence? Well, it starts with taking responsibility. Be that person that says, yeah, that was me. That was my fault. I'm sorry. Right? You know, if we want our kids to listen to us, oh God, would they listen to us? Well, we need to take responsibility for where we fall short. Your kids need to hear you say, you know what, sorry, Billy, I stuffed up on that. Can you pray? Can we pray together and can you help me be better at that? Otherwise, they'll never do it. They'll never do it themselves, right? Husbands out there, we want respect. Wives, you need to respect me. I'm the man of the house. You respect me, right? If we want our wives to deeply respect us, then we need to take responsibility for where we fall short, for when we do stuff it up, right? For our dysfunction and the part that we play in loving our wives the way they need to be loved, right? We got to stop hiding behind excuses. You know, my first few years of marriage, I played the victim card with Tam. You know, I don't know how to fix this because my parents never modeled to me. I haven't seen that before. Or you know, okay, yeah, it was, you know, you would have a fight and it's just like, defend. It's you. Defend. Okay, it's me. All right, I'm stubborn. I can't do this. I'm no good. You know what? And that was the way it went. Like, seriously, right? And then God began to take me on this journey. Shannon, you are responsible for your wholeness. I am responsible. Let me point it out this way. Who likes to dance? Who likes to get their boogie on? Yeah, a little bit of dance. Auntie Cindy, I see that hand. You know, when it comes to weddings or occasions where, you know, you get dolled up, and can guys say that, dolled up? Yeah, I didn't get my makeup done. I put a suit on, right? And you know, you dress yourself nice. You think, well, I've gone to this effort. I may as well do a little boogie. And so we're in an event in Cambodia last year, and I was dancing it out. It's humid. It's hot, right? So my pants got sweaty, right? My suit pants, these are good suit pants. You can't chuck them in the washing machine. They need to be dry clean, all right? And so basically we get home, you get undressed, and you can't just put it back in the suit bag and hang it up in the cupboard, right? That's gross, right? It's a bit sweaty, stinky, smelly. So I hang them up on my chair next to my bed. And strangest thing happens, right? A few months goes by, and they're still there on the chair. They haven't made their way to the dry cleaner. Like, they haven't taken themselves and got themselves cleaned. And, you know, then there comes an opportunity for us to come back to Perth for a break. And we're like, yes, praise God. And so they'll just have to wait. We'll sort them out when we get back. And we get back here, and long story short, we're still here and we're staying here. And so my stinky pants are still sitting on the chair, stinging out the place. And now we got to have to ship them back. So they're going to have to go inside the rest of my clothes and just kind of contaminate everything. Can you see where I'm going with this? Some of you are like, no, you have pants issues. No. The pants are my responsibility, right? Like, I need to take them to a dry cleaner, find it in Phnom Penh, get them clean, sort them out. They're my smell, and until I do that, they're just going to keep stinking out the place, right? It's the same with our brokenness, our junk, right? It'll just keep stinking up your relationships, right? And it's going to leave a trail of mess and not nice things, stinkiness, wherever it goes, right? We need to recognize there's some smelly stuff in us and take responsibility for it and take it to the cleaner, capital C, Jesus, right? I know Jesus is spelled with a capital J. The cleaner part is the capital C. In case you lost me grammatically there. You see, when I wouldn't take responsibility for my insecurities, my shortcomings in my marriage, you know, blaming it on my past or my upbringing or the circumstance or the way you speak to me, I was making myself a powerless victim. I was actually making myself stuck because I'm now at the mercy of if you can say it to me the right way or approach me when I'm in this kind of space or you don't understand this is going on or it's because this is in the past. I'm at the mercy of the person or what's around me. There's nothing I can do to change that, right? I'm stuck, right? But when I decided, okay, you know, I'm responsible for my wholeness, I was then empowered to move forward, right? And you can too. Online, you can too, right? Okay, so if I take responsibility, then what? Like, where to from here? I'm glad you all asked me that question just now. You know, you want to know something funny? This sometimes happens when God speaks to me, I'm preparing a word. He likes to kind of test me in it. And a few weeks ago, we were on our way down to the marriage retreat. We went in separate cars. That's where our marriage is at. No, Tam was down there setting up early. I was being a good dad looking after Shiloh, you know. It's all right, you clap me later. And we hit the traffic, like I'm on the freeway and it's just suddenly it's like bumper to bumper. I'm like, man, what's going on here? Suddenly like two ambulances come zipping past. I'm like, oh dear, like, you know, and of course I prayed, you know, for the people. No, I was like, oh gee, am I going to be late? What's happening? And so I looked down, I touched my phone and kind of had a quick swick up to the maps just to see, because it tells you if there's a little crash up ahead, right? And then I kid you not, like 2 seconds, right? And I look up and there's a motorbike policeman saying, get off, pull over, pull over. I'm like, oh, man. So I pull over and just like that, $500 fine, 3 demerits. Thanks for coming. And I tell you what, like if you, I'd love if you'd have been able to be in my head in that moment. You know, all the thoughts are running through my head about what should I have said or how could I have got out of it. And then it was just kind of like, what, like, can you believe it? Like, what was he even doing? Like, did he not have anything better to do? Like, why was he looking so close? Why is he driving in the emergency lane anyway? Like, doesn't he understand? I don't ever go on this road. I don't know what the process is. And look, if the traffic system wasn't so bad, we wouldn't have had clogged up. I wouldn't have had to look and check what was going on. You know, if they sorted out the freeways, for goodness sake. And then, look, I haven't lived here. I've been in Cambodia. I don't know the rules. I'm a missionary. Let me get off. Like, don't you understand? I don't know. And then I feel the Holy Spirit say, hey, remember how you're putting that message together about taking responsibility? And I was like, oh, I am responsible. You know, because before that, I wasn't feeling angry. I was feeling dejected. I was like, man, I wish I could just go back in time and change it, right? But then as I recognized, okay, I am responsible, suddenly I wasn't angry. I wasn't dejected. I was like, oh, man, I actually have some things to learn. Like, I'd been proud. I'd been arrogant in that moment. I thought it didn't apply to me and I'd been foolish, right? And then what was amazing is then open up this conversation with God where I was speaking to God and God starts speaking, hey, you've actually been arrogant a little bit here and here too, and that's something I want to work in you. And God starts changing my heart in the car and I'm talking to him. And you see, I could have rolled up to that marriage retreat and just be like, you know, stupid motorbike guy, you know, the stupid Australian rules and blah, blah, blah. But instead, I was sweet. I was ready to go. I emceed. I made lots of great jokes that night. It was awesome, right? And that was it. It could have gone either way, but I made a choice that, okay, I'm responsible. I did it. He was doing his job, right? And you see, when you take responsibility, God brings the transformation. So that was a simple example, but suddenly God is doing stuff in me, right? I could have been all snooty and gross, but instead God was doing something in me. You see, God knows all of our stuff-ups, all of our shortcomings. He's so aware of it, right? You're probably being reminded of some stuff right now. He knows all of it, right? He'll gently give you one or two things at a time. Like, he knows all of it, though, but he doesn't condemn you. He's not disappointed, but he wants to love on you. He wants to love us into wholeness and liberty, right? And do that journey with us. You know, I love the Psalm 139, 23 to 24. David says it. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You see, when we can give God permission to point out what's in us, what hurts him, what hurts people, you know, and it says he leads us along the path and into life, into wholeness, into his everlasting way. All right. And then we can pass on wholeness to the generations that come after us. We can step into that greater sense of influence, respectability, and we can walk in the wholeness, that liberty, that freedom that will overflow into all our relationships. When we decide I'm taking responsibility. Who wants that? Yeah. Worship team, you guys come join me. You know, for me, sometimes I get just so overwhelmed with my issues. I like to think that I'm quite insightful and quite aware of like how messed up I am. And sometimes I think, oh my goodness, God, am I going backwards? Am I becoming a worse Christian? Like, I feel like I got more issues than when I was 18, right? Like, I think I'm just realizing I'm learning more about myself. But, you know, and for me, I can get overwhelmed with that. And I'm like, man, I've tried to work on this. I've tried to change, but nothing happened. And I can make excuses or just start trying to avoid it all. But the reality is when we just come to Jesus, he loves on us and he leads us through. You know, he can change our perspective. He can bring healing into our hearts. He can bring conviction. He equips us. But also, he gives us the power to change. He gives us the power to be who he's called us to be. You see, I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I've often read this scripture. It's a revelation God's been giving me the last few weeks. I've often read this in the context of like, let's see more miracles or lots of people say it, or church really growing. You know, we've never seen this before, right? But God's actually been just challenging me that like, this is, I want you to see this in the context of the transforming work I want to do in you and the power that I've made available for you to change and be who you've called me to be. And it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us." He wants to do far more in us than we can ever understand or think or even pray. Because there's a power available to us. You know, we're called to live this higher calling as a disciple. Man, that's hard, all right? You know, it says we're called to love others as Christ loved the church. Have you seen how Christ loved us? Like, put himself on a cross, he was perfect, right? How do I do that? But there's a power available to us as we allow him to lead us each day. With God, it's not impossible, but it's possible. But will we take responsibility? I am responsible.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.